Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look together in the Word, we pray that you would guide our thoughts and our time together, that your Spirit would help us to see how important it is to have this time to set aside to worship you and to sing your praise and to meditate on your greatness. And Lord, that as the end of the psalm brings out, that our lives as believers would reflect these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's titled a Sabbath Psalm. Now, when people see Sabbath, immediately they think in Old Testament, well, that means Saturday. Well, actually, the word Sabbath means rest. And Hebrews talks about there remains a rest for the people of God. Now, God, in his creative work, rested on the seventh day and established that for the nation of Israel as their pattern. 6 days to work, a seventh day of rest. And God did that for our benefit. You might turn over the Gospel of Mark for just a minute, and we'll dive back into our psalm just soon. But the Sabbath became, for many of the religious people, especially of Jesus' day, by the time they had developed their own law around the law of God, it had become a burden to people. We shared before that they actually, the religious leaders, took God's day of set aside for worship and rest and put all these things around it so people wouldn't break the actual law. So they started adding all these man-made regulations, hoping to prevent them from actually breaking the real law. And so there were things about how far you could walk on the Sabbath day before it became work, how much you could carry. But it's interesting that the same religious leaders set it up so they had the little outs that they knew about. So what they could do is, okay, you can only carry something so far or go so far. So they would move their food to a friend's home if they wanted to travel out further. And because their food was there, that became their home. So they could travel to that place and then from that place and not be cheating, at least their laws. And it just got to be where the average person had no clue what these Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders had set up as supposedly the law. And in Mark chapter 2, look at verse 23. It says, On one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to them who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So one of the things I always try to get after Jesus on was, you were breaking our law. But he was never breaking God's law. He's perfect. He's the one that made that law, right? But that one statement in verse 27 is critical. It wasn't God came up and said, well, I'm going to make a world, and I'm going to make a bunch of laws so I can run them, so I need to put a man there so I can then put those laws on that man. We are God's greatest creative work. Now, we look at each other sometimes and maybe puzzle over that, right? But we are created in God's image. None else of God's creation is. We can think, converse, we can make choices. we reflect his wisdom oftentimes, not always, but we can. And he just made us in such a way to bring him great glory. And when he made man, the Bible idea is he created the world for us to enjoy. He created the animals, the plants, and whatnot for us to use. And he made laws for our benefit. Not, as some kids look at their parents and think, I think they just make up laws to make life miserable. No, that's not. We looked at that last week, remember? The whole thing of parental authority, the desire is to raise the children to love and serve God. But here, God's basically saying, I made the Sabbath or the rest day as a benefit. And I was just talking to a pastor friend who basically had burned out because he was going 7 days a week for the better part of 11 years. And, you know, God didn't make us for that. And some people think they can do that. And you might be able to get by with it for a while, but sooner or later, it's going to pop out and blow up on you. We need to take a break. We need to take a rest. Have vacation and whatnot. And God designed the Sabbath day, the rest day, to be a reminder of the creative week. God made it clear when he gave that command. 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. The seventh day he rested as a pattern for us. And it's for our benefit. And while we have that day of rest, a day to reflect on our God. And that's what Psalm 92 is talking about. It's talking about that God-ordained rest day, but it's also looking forward to that God-ordained, for the believer, eventual complete rest. When we are no longer in the presence of sin, when we are in his presence, enjoying the perfectly recreated new heavens and new earth, where no sin or evil dwells. And so this psalm is looking back and looking forward. And it's to our benefit. What is our occupation to be? Well, praise and thanksgiving. Verse 2 focuses on the character of God. To declare your steadfast love in the morning. That means you get up and the first thoughts of the day should be on our great God and the good day he's given us and his great character. And this word, steadfast love, different versions translate it, mercy, loving kindness, loyal love. It really, it's packed with a lot of meaning. It's one of the neatest Hebrew words. And the idea is, and as the psalmist is reminding us here, though man may vary, though man may be unfaithful, though man may sin, God is always faithful to his promises and his word. Do we deserve his mercy? No, that's why it's mercy. Do we deserve his loyal love? No, we do not. But the thing is, God, because he is perfect, always exhibits that despite how we are. Now, as parents, that's a goal for us to do with our children, but do we always get there? No, sometimes they can get us really riled up. And sometimes, kids, you get riled up because your parents are riled up and it's a whole battle going on. But our Heavenly Father never loses it. He does get angry. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. But his anger is a controlled anger that is directed toward the problem and toward his justice. So as we gather to sing hymns of praise, as we gather to study the word, one of the things we need to focus on is the character of our great God. And we have on the wall over here as we go through our adult Sunday school, as well as the children going through the Bible together, seeing the attributes of God and the things that make him great. And one of those is immutable. It doesn't change. We all change. You know, we've known people that maybe we got along with and man, they started going off somewhere. Something happened, right? Why are you this way now? God can always be counted on to be the same. And his steadfast love, we need to remember in the morning, and what? Your faithfulness by night. Notice the day is bookended with thinking of God as we get up, thinking of God as we go to bed. Having morning and evening prayers with your kids, great idea, parents. I know busy school days and all, but to fit in that getting our focus on our great God. And when it talks about God's faithfulness, and we've seen this in our study recently in the Old Testament, that means God rewards and blesses the obedient, but it means he's also faithful to judge the disobedient. He's just as faithful. When he says, this is what I'm going to do, and we saw as we went through the minor prophets, how many times did the minor prophets have to come to the people and say, this is what you're doing, and because you're doing this, this is what's happening to you. And then the post-exilic ones, why did you go into captivity? Because God warned you. He says, if you keep pursuing idols and going in your covetous, wicked ways, judgment will come. God is faithful. He always does what he says. But then verses 3 and 4 remind us that God has given us means to do that. Music is very powerful, isn't it? And it can be in a positive way and a negative way. I remember reading about a rock musician saying once, he says, I can hit certain chords and control the crowd, do them, make them react exactly the way I want to. And the Bible and the Psalms especially is a hymn book. And Paul wrote the Colossians and the Ephesians and talked about singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, it's interesting. We try to memorize scripture and we have verses that we do for our Sunday school time. And as adults, the older you get, the more you struggle, right? I can't quite get that. But isn't it amazing? A song you heard 30 years ago, you're in the store and you hear the music and what comes in your mind right away? The words. Now, where'd that come from? I haven't heard that song for... When you wed words with music, it just has a power to it, to stick. And the Bible idea is, how wonderful. Why do we take time to sing these hymns? Just because we want to fill up time so you don't have to listen to me as long? Maybe that's part of it, you know? For some of you say, amen. But it's emphasizing what we're studying, getting it into our heads through music. And when you leave, hopefully, you know, children of the Heavenly Father, verse 13, planted in the house of the Lord, verse 2 of the hymn. You go back and look in, at the hymn, 177, and verse 13 is basically the second verse of that hymn. And so, hopefully, as we're singing, we're putting into our heads good theology, good doctrine, good teaching about who our God is and how to praise Him. And it's great to go through the day. And maybe you don't have a great voice, so you don't want to do it out loud unless you're alone. But, you know, it doesn't hurt to sing praise to God. And I understand when we're here together, sometimes some are a little reticent. Well, if I get too loud, you know, the person down there is going to hear me. And remember this when you're coming. Who are we primarily singing to? Mm-hmm. God. But we get focused on one another, and that's part of our problem. I get focused on it. I've told the story before about my son recording my voice, and I didn't know it until later. And he put it in the car thing, and I heard it. And I go, ooh, who's that? And my son's laughing his head off in the back seat. It was me leading the music. And you know how you hear yourself in your head, but when you hear yourself record, it can be totally different. You know what? If I can get up here and lead songs, you can sing out. Because you guys hear me every week, and I do not have a great voice. Okay? So just, you know, sometimes we need to just forget ourselves and say, I'm coming to praise God, right? And He's the audience. When we come, the focus isn't on us. You know, a lot of worship anymore is, how can we please people? How can we make them feel good? No, we're coming to sing praise to God and focus on His great character and how He wants us to respond. And so when you come, try to forget yourself. I know it's hard to do, but you know, people aren't going to look down. Why are you singing so loud? Praise God. Sing out. Let it. And, you know, you start doing it, and you don't have a great voice. Some other people start doing it. And remember, I'm singing to God, and it should, you know, just come out of my heart, be on my face, not a, you know, a pasted grin, but praise God for all the goodness He has shown to me through the week. And then verses 4 and 5 focus on, not only we looked at God's character in verse 2, but His works. What would be His works? Well, starting with creation. Go back to, this is a Sabbath psalm. And after every day, what does Genesis tell us? God looked and He saw that what? It was good. Everything God does is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that comes from His hand. We sang about that in hymns, you know, even the difficult things. Those come from God's hand. The trials and testing are to strengthen us, to draw us closer to the Lord. We all know how it is. When things are going good, the bills are paid, the health is good, life is good, we might come to church and think of God some, but it's when we're struggling physically, or it's when finances are tight, or when things aren't going so well, all of a sudden we are really crying out. We're on our knees to God. And so what does that tell us? We need more difficulties if we're going to walk with God as we should. That's an unfortunate thing. That's our human nature. But the work of God's hands, creation, everything good. And reminder, when we get to that Sabbath rest, everything's going to be good again. That's where it's all aiming toward. God is in the process of redemption. You start in Genesis 3. Man sins. God immediately says, I've got the solution. It's Jesus. He's coming. He's going to bruise the serpent's head. He's going to go to the cross for sin. And those who repent and trust the Lord, we get to look forward to the day when it all gets back to the all good like Genesis 1. That's how Revelation 20 through 22 ends. And we're headed there. That's his work. The nation of Israel could look at their exodus. Here they are, a nation of slaves. And what does God do? He brings a leader, Moses. Sends 10 plagues. Hardens Pharaoh's heart so he can show his glory on him. Basically destroys the superpower of the day in less than a year. And the army foolishly pursues Israel one last time to get buried in the sea. And it's interesting, if you study history, you find there was a, right at the time of the Exodus, there were foreign rulers in Egypt. Why would that happen? Well, because they got totally wiped out. And you know how foreign powers can be. If you're weak, what are they going to do? They're going to take advantage of you. That's human nature too. And here they were, overwhelmed by the God of a bunch of slaves. So he would get all the glory. And then he took them into the land and gave them the land of Canaan. And all that he did for Israel. And the Bible's telling us it's good to take this time. We're in such a busy world, aren't we? Kids running to activities, parents running them to activities, parents having to get work in between. And we're all running. And the Sabbath is a day to pause and say, what has my God done for me this week? How can I thank him for that? If you're alive and walking in this building, that's one thing to thank him for, right? His works are just manifold, but of course the greatest work is that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that what? We might be the righteousness of God when we're in him. Are you in Christ today? Not, you're in church, but that doesn't mean you're in Christ. There's a lot of people in church today that aren't believers. But those who are believers, we have so much to praise him for, his great works. And notice the psalmist says, how great are your works? Your thoughts are very deep. You know, so many try to figure God out. A lot of religion is basically man saying, this is what we think God is like. And many religions basically deify man and humanize God. Now, God did become flesh in Jesus Christ, but he was always God. And we need to understand, there are things about God we can't grasp. Why is James like he is right now? Doesn't make sense to the doctors. No, they're wanting to go plant a church in Logan, and right now it's like, why God? But God knows what he's doing. Our problem is we need to figure it out. And sometimes it's hard to do that for us. And that's what prayer's about. Lord, you teach us what you're doing here and help us to submit to it, whatever it might be. Not everything we go through is pleasant, but if we're truly believers, we look back and say, but God, you use that even difficulty to direct me here or to teach me this. He's deep. He's God. We can't understand and know everything he's doing, but we can trust. And that's what he asks us to do. But then verse 6 shows the response, and we have a reminder here at the end of the passage of, first of all, the end of the wicked. Just like Asaph. If you read Psalm 73, Asaph was getting jealous of the wicked. Why, God, they're flourishing. They're doing really well. They have no pangs in their death, he says. In other words, they die rich and happy and full, and they live in the nicest houses, drive the best cars. I know they didn't have them back then. Drive the best chariot, maybe. But eat the best food. Life's good for them. But then Asaph said, I went up to the house of the Lord, and I saw their end. The Bible's always drawing us to think not in temporal terms, but eternal terms. Why is it doing that? Because we get stuck in the temple. That's where we live. That's where we are right now. And it's easy to live for now. That's why the Bible warns against covetousness and idolatry. Those things can so easily take root in our lives. Because we're living around people. That's all they're living for. That's all they know. Some might say, well, I'm religious or I think there is a God, but I don't know about all that. I just know now I'm going to go for the gusto. I'm going to grab all the stuff I can. I'm going to have all the toys. I'm going to die with the most. And think I won, to only find out I'm going to answer to God. And so Asaph remembered their end. And the Bible is reminding us here. Notice, first of all, the characteristic. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. It's, some versions have the brute man. In other words, like a beast. When I live for just now and don't put God in the equation, I'm living like an animal. I've never noticed my dog before. She goes to get her food, stop and pause for a moment of prayer. A dog eats like mad when it's time to eat. Right? But how often do we act just like animals? When we act like God doesn't exist or it doesn't matter. We go about our business, we don't think about Him. We don't consider His great works and His character. We don't take time to take that break, to take that rest physically and to focus on Him. It says you're acting just like an animal, like a fool. And read the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs doesn't have anything good to say about a fool. Has a lot of bad stuff to say about it. It's a person who basically lives life for now, focused on self, and don't tell me anything. I know it all. But notice the blessings of the righteous. And that's what we focus on for the rest of the time here. It talks about the wicked sprouting like grass. But what does Isaiah tell us? The grass fades. It's cut down. What happens? You mow your grass. You lay it out there in a day. It's what? Brown, dead, good for nothing. But what are the righteous described as? A palm tree and a cedar. And it's picturing the difference between that which is temporal and not lasting and that which is eternal and of God. And what is interesting, he describes the believer in verse 10 as having the oil, fresh oil poured over me. Literally some versions look at it as green. And as I read up on this, it pictured an oil that instead of being boiled is actually through a cold process drawn out of the nut or out of whatever is being drawn out of, which you get a lot less and it's a lot more expensive. It's, you know, you ladies, you go to the store and okay, here's the El Cheapo perfume, right? You can get a bottle for, I haven't shopped for that kind of stuff for a long time, so I don't know what the prices would run. My wife does the tea rose and it's hard to find. It's, she has allergy problems with most of the others and it's one she can have. It's a little more pricey, but it's definitely worth it. And you go in and you say, okay, here's the cheapo one, that's all I can afford, or here's all the really expensive stuff. And the Bible's saying, God pours the expensive stuff on us. And of course, oil is pictured as what often in the Bible? The Spirit of God. The kings and the priests and the prophets in the Old Testament are often anointed with oil, and it was the desire that that person live in God's direct and in obedience to Him and in power of the Spirit. And the Bible's saying, God, when He saves us, puts Himself in us. That's pretty priceless, isn't it? If you're a believer, you're carrying around God's Spirit with you. You're anointed with God's best. But He's also there to direct your life, to get you to follow His word and to obey Him and to love Him. He's poured fresh oil on us. He's given us His best. He even told His disciples to pray for the Spirit. And then verse 12. And this is neat. The cedar and the palm tree are used to picture the righteous that God gives flourishing a good life to. These two trees both are astounding trees because they're evergreens. And the cedars of Lebanon were known as fantastic trees to this day. Lebanon is known for its cedars. That's where Solomon got his wood to build the temple. And you ladies know, cedar tree is a wonderful thing. It's aromatic, right? You want to protect clothes, you put it in a cedar closet or a cedar chest. We don't worry about it so much in the West. You go to the South where it's humid. Some of you have been to Texas or other places in the South, and you know the humidity and the heat can create problems for the clothes. So you put them in the cedar to protect it from the moths and different things. A very aromatic tree, but one that lasts year-round is flourishing. The cedars in Lebanon can get well over 100 feet tall. The palm tree can be in very arid places and very wet places. It can survive in either. We know the tropical pictures of the palm trees, but oftentimes they're in very dry climates as well. And it was interesting. I had a evangelist come from California and preach. He gave me five things, that are characteristics of the palm tree, different from most, and spiritual truths we can pick up from it. First of all, the palm tree grows up amongst other trees, but it does not cross-pollinate or graft. Okay? So what's it picturing? What did Jesus pray in John 17 for his disciples? You're in the world, but not of the world. You know, convents and monastery life, God never intended that. He intended us to be around other people. But he also intended that we would not be worn down and pick up the worldly attitudes of the folks around us. And that is a struggle. It's a balance we all struggle to maintain sometimes. And we see the world wearing off on us, so then we back off and we go to our cloistered life for a little while. And we do no good to anybody there. But it's kind of like, okay, I'm not handling this. And next thing you know, well, boy, I got to get out there and be amongst the people. And then we're hanging around maybe too long with the wrong people, and it starts affecting us that way. God needs to give us the grace to see the balance. But he says, you're my palm tree. You're not going to pick up the pollination of the trees around you. You're not going to be influenced by the world. You need to be of it, but walking so close to God that you're influencing others, not being influenced by them. A second thing, as we talk about, they grow under very adverse conditions. We talked about the trials and tribulations of life. But just as it strengthens people's character, it also strengthens trees. What happens in a dry year? What do trees have to do? I got to send their roots down deeper. I got to go find that water wherever it might be. And if those of you who have been in the South before too know, out here we don't have that issue much, but where it could get really wet and it can rain several inches in a day's time, and we think, how can that happen? We might get several inches in a year out here, right, if we're lucky. Maybe we'll get over 10 to 12 inches of moisture in Kemmerer this year, right, if we have a good snow season. Well, you can imagine that much falls in a day. The ground is really, really, really wet. And then the wind comes along with the storm, and what happens to the tree? Gets totally uprooted. But if you've got your roots not only spread out, but way down, the wind isn't going to probably uproot your tree. And so they grow under very adverse conditions. A third thing, you cannot kill a palm tree by girdling it. Those of you, no, you're not going up and putting a girdle on it. I think you understand what we're talking about. It's if you take the bark off or all the way around, cut into it, usually that means bugs get in and different things in the tree won't last real long. The bark is somewhat of a protection. For the palm tree, you can do that. It just keeps going. Wow. Powerful tree. And that's how God wants his people to be. The different difficulties of life don't drive us from God, but to God. A fourth thing, it bears fruit all year round. I've read where several hundred pounds of fruit can come off of the date palm type trees. Imagine that. And you read John 15. What did Jesus say? I want you to bear fruit. And he says, I'm going to prune you so you bear more fruit. Any good farmer, person in agriculture knows. And we tried this year. My wife decided, okay, some people gave us some things in Manila to plant stuff, and we decided, okay, we're gonna plant this. And then we went and we got a big planter and put it on the deck. We've already moved it in once or twice so stuff didn't die in the middle of summer from frost, right? This is Kemmerer, 7,000 feet. And she's got these little cherry tomato plants. And man, they have just... Problem is we put too many in there. They just kind of crowded each other out. And we got tons of blossoms, and we got tons of... Nothing's gone ripe yet. What do you have to do? You have to go in, and it hurts you, you know. Well, if I take some of these pears or peaches, I'm not going to have as many. Yeah, but you're going to have better ones. You're going to have bigger ones. You can either have a lot of little stuff, or you can prune and have some really good stuff. And that's true in spiritual life as well. God says, I'm sending my pruning. I'm cutting some stuff out of your life that's just, and understand, it's not just evil, bad stuff. Certainly that needs to go. I hope we all understand that. We're to lay aside all the sin that besets us to run the race. But there's some things in our lives that you couldn't say, well, that's sinful of itself, but maybe it's taking control of our lives and crowding out the really good stuff, like sports or recreation or, you know, whatever you could get focused in and lose yourself in. We all have those areas where, boy, this is my hobby. This is what I really love to do. This is what I live for. And it can end up crowding out God. And so he comes along and he prunes so that we bear more fruit. What does Christian fruit look like? Well, it looks like, number one, other Christians. When I'm living for God, I should be attracting people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called the light of the world. We're called the salt of the earth. People should be able to look at me and say, there's something there I'm interested in. But there's also the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Are those things growing in your life? Do you find yourself becoming more pleasant to be around? Notice, this is talking about growing old, bearing fruit in old age, verse 14. Go to a nursing home and you'll see two things. You don't see a lot of people in the middle. People that are very sweet still, even though maybe they are even not mentally totally there. I know sometimes Alzheimer's things can change personality of people some, but most of the time, the people who have been pretty pleasant through life and have you know, God has been, they've been walking with Him and growing in Him, and they're pretty sweet. But then you also run into people, it's just ornery buggers. That's all you can say. Well, what happened? It wasn't like they get up one morning and said, yeah, when I get old, I won't be ornery. But that's kind of the way they live their lives. You know? It's got bitter over this, didn't forgive for that, and it kept piling up, and now they've got all the time in the world to think about all those things, and it just comes out. I remember I used to minister in a nursing home over in Idaho, and had this one lady, she was as sweet as could be, but it always aggravated her because people would interrupt the service, and I tried to calm her down because, you know, well, they're not totally there. You got to understand. Why wouldn't they all hear? But then one day I was walking up to go into the Alzheimer's unit, and some guy was in his wheelchair, and he decided to you be right in front of me. He didn't even put his turn signal on, you know? So I didn't know. I was kind of like, oops, and stopped. And he cuts right in front of me, and I heard some words I hadn't heard for a while. You know? And I had to stop and think, you know? He's probably been working his way toward this for several years. And the question is, am I going to be bearing fruit in old age for God, or am I going to be, you know, that withered, lousy stuff that just falls off the tree and you rake up and throw away because it trashes your yard? What kind of fruit? What I'm doing now is building toward I'm going to be building in old age or having an old age. And so the tree bears fruit all year round. And here's the neatest one. The palm tree bears the best fruit the older the tree. And we all know certain crops, you know, it takes 2 or 3 years before you're really going to get fruit out of this that's worth having. But most fruit trees we see, as they get to middle and older age, then the fruit starts declining, doesn't it? And then you just got to chop the tree down. Palm tree, not so. It's one of the reasons God said His people are to flourish like the palm tree. They're to still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green. You may not be physically going like you used to, but you should be sweeter than you were last year. Not the guy in the nursing home doing the U-turn and cursing at me because I was in his way. You know, that's not what we want to turn out to be. And what am I pouring into my life now? Am I taking the time to rest and meditate on my God and remind myself of all the good things He has done for me and His great character? Or am I allowing my mind to dwell on all the negative things, all the things people used to do to me or doing to me now? Am I a forgiving person or a bitter person? Am I a loving person or a selfish person? And understand that right now you're building in what you're going to be in those later years if God should tarry and you live a long life. But what's neat is the picture here, too, as we close out, it talks about the righteous flourishing in where? The courts of our God. Back in Eastern times then, what they would usually do is they would find a nice palm tree or some fruit tree, and they would plant it in their courtyard or their home. And they would just focus on that tree being taken care of so it would provide not only fruit but shade. And the Bible's saying, when I am focusing, and doesn't mean I have to be in church every day or, you know, I have to read my Bible 24 hours a day. But it's saying when I'm focused on God as I should be, I'll be flourishing. I'll be that shade and that fruit that God wants to work out. And notice how it ends, verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There's no unrighteousness in Him. That's what my life should be showing to the world around me. As I flourish in God's court, as I grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, as He's working in my life and producing fruit. And so a Sabbath song, a rest time God has designed for our benefit, the occupation of it should be thinking on God's character and his works, and it reminds us the end of the wicked and the blessings that God puts on his people, the righteous, that we might be like that cedar and like that palm tree to his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could set aside to rest physically, but also rest spiritually in you. Lord, may we take the time through this day to think of your works and your character, to thank you for that. Not to just praise you when we come together, though that is something that you enjoy and want us to do, but also as we part. And Lord, if there's one here who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, Lord, their end is not a good end at all. May they see that it's not what they do, but trusting in you alone to forgive them of sin and to save them from an eternal hell. That's what matters. For each of us as believers, Lord, help us to flourish, not just to get by, not just to go through the routine of the day and make it to the end of the day and plop in bed dead as from wearing ourselves out. But Lord, to take that time to walk with you and be a palm tree, a cedar tree in your court, that we might point to folks that our God is a rock. He is unchanging. He's all powerful. There's no unrighteousness in you. You are a good God, a God worth serving. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.